Well, good morning, friends. Jay Martin here, December 17th, 2023. Maybe a little echoey on this recording. I'm in the laundry room again as it is Christmas season, which means we have a wonderful house full of family and are celebrating and can't wait to worship this morning at Good Shepherd. But if you're out there listening, it probably means you're not worshiping with us at Good Shepherd, although some of you occasionally double dip, which I'm just remarkably humbled by. But as we begin, let me just open us with prayer. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And Lord, we marvel at our creation, at your creation. We marvel that you have chosen to bear witness to yourself in the person of your Son, the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God made flesh, who made his dwelling among us. And this morning, as we consider your word, as I attempt to be faithful in the message that relates to the coming of Christmas and the infant who grew to be our Savior, who was born our Savior. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I can't help but, you know, look at the world around me as I bring a message at 7:15 on a Sunday morning. And we're about an hour out from a big meteorological event. You know that me, Jay Martin, a.k.a. Jay Cantori, pays attention to such things. And I even had a fun little moment on the river here, the Pamlico River, doing a Jay Cantori update yesterday on Facebook. And I decided to name this beast of a tropical system Blitzen, kind of after one of Santa's reindeer. But we're going to get Blitzen in about an hour, and it's going to be a rainy afternoon, which is delightful if you're a pastor and you love your Sunday afternoon nap. But my prayers are for those who might realize storm surge and might realize flooding and other more than inconveniences due to our broken and our fragile world. And, you know, metaphorically, we are all, you know, on the cusp of a storm. We're in the Valley of the Shadow, perhaps. It's almost the shortest day of the year in the Western Hemisphere. And yet I'm not here to proclaim darkness. I'm here to proclaim light, which has come and pushed the darkness back. It's fun. I got to send a shout out to one relatively new listener from across the pond, as they say. Her name is Charlotte Mert, and she lives in Cornwall. And she and I met some 40 years ago in 83 on a college Europe trip. And our family returned to Cornwall and had dinner with Charlotte and her sister Liz. And we've just reconnected and just are very thankful that she has decided from way over there to listen to a couple messages here and there. And that's just a delight. So if Charlotte, if you're listening, blessings to you and family this morning, for the word of God is global in its reach and its impact. And in fact, the story we read comes from 2,000 years ago, and it comes from the ancient Near East, and it has to do with what we know to be the Christmas narrative, the Christmas nativity. So this morning, after two messages on key figures in Jesus' birth, basically his mother and father, Mary, who was interrupted by the angel, interrupted by a unwed pregnancy, interrupted by so many realities in the life and ultimately the death of her son, and yet said to the angel and said for all of us to receive, may it be to me as you have said. So Mary dealt with this harsh interruption with the perspective that God reserves the right to interrupt our lives. For what reason? You heard this a couple of weeks ago, and we need to live into it. He reserves the right to interrupt our lives for his kingdom purpose. Joseph, in like manner, the quiet man in the nativity scene. And again, we're out to, proverbially, I'm not against stained glass, but we're out to shake the stained glass off the nativity narrative simply for freshness. We don't need to just look at this in terms of carols and history and charm and nostalgia, although we are laden with memories that surround this season. And at 62 years, I've got a bucket full that I absolutely cherish. But Joseph also was interrupted. And a song that we sang that's a more contemporary Christmas praise song is called, Is There Room in Your Heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? The chorus is repeated three times. Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? And that's a question we all ask. So today, we come to Matthew's gospel and some other key figures from the early life of Jesus that we know as the Magi or the wise men. So hear now the word of God as it comes from Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 from the New Living Translation, or actually from the NIV translation. Hear now the word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is this one who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi together secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route, another way. And may God bless to us the reading and hearing of his holy word. So this narrative begins with these three curious figures, the Magi, who were asking the king of that region, Herod, "Where is the king? Where is the king?" So this would have been a startling question, and it's a question you may not commonly ask. Now, Charlotte over in England may ask where the king is, and there's a King Charles in place in England now, but here in America, we don't have kings, and we kind of rejoice in not having kings. And yet, here's a reflective question as we get started in earnest this morning in this message. You've all got a king. I'm just going to say that. We've all got a king, and a king is an entity to which we bend the knee, to which we give allegiance, to which we give worship. So who do you bend the knee to? What do you bend the knee to? Maybe we bend the knee to finance. Everything we do relates to our money, our wealth, our savings, our earnings. Maybe you bend the knee to fandom. You're a passionate sports fan. You know, you bend the knee to a football team or a basketball team or a soccer club or whatever it may be. We may bend the knee to fashion. You know, got to look the best, have the latest fashion, have the latest shoes, have the latest whatevers. And, you know, in this, you know, Western culture, we've got the wealth to kind of make those choices. We may bend the knee to something, you know, as hobby-esque, or maybe it's a career, as fishing. You know, in this neck of the woods, we've got a river, you know, we love to fish, and, you know, that's worthy of our time, worthy of investment in a big boat and gear and getting out there, and absolutely you can worship your Creator in all of these realms. On a note that's a little more subtle, but maybe not, you know, we Martins, we kind of bend the knee to family. Just love being together with our four sons, with fiancés, with grandchildren, with mothers. We've had all of those together over these last several days as we've celebrated amazing wife Jean getting her PhD after 4.5 years at ECU. And so that was a grand reason for celebration, and the family gathered. And I confess that, you know, I put aside lots of things because I bend the knee to family. And that's right, and that's good, and that's God's gift. And yet there's a greater calling that we all have. Maybe you bend the knee to, you know, this new phrase over the last 10 years called FOMO, fear of missing out, FOMO. Are you in the FOMO camp and you're like, I've got to be interrupted to go do something different, and I pivot, and my life is so full that I don't have room to look anywhere but down. So the fundamental feature of our faith, and I'm going to remind you of this if you don't know it already, is that Jesus is our King, and he is worthy of our worship. So let's consider this early pursuit of the King. Let's consider, and that's language again from a message back in November. To consider means to give serious thought to take time, to pause. So let's pause. Let's consider the journey of the Magi. Let's shake the stained glass off of Belshazzar and Caspar and Melchior, whatever the non-biblical names that were assigned to these kings. Or I use the word king. Scripture never says kings, and Scripture never says wise men. Scripture calls them Magi. So we need to look back a little bit at what historically Magi were. Well, Magi were priests. They were seers, meant that they saw signs, they were looking for signs, and they were sometimes called sorcerers. So that sounds a little scary that sorcerers came to worship Jesus. They also were non-Jewish. They came from Persia. Persia would be where modern-day Iran is. And, you know, we've got narratives in the Bible of exile into Babylon. And in Babylon, you had Nebuchadnezzar, you had Daniel, you had Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fiery furnace. You had all of Nebuchadnezzar, the king's advisors, who were seers. But these magi referred to in the narrative of Jesus were from Persia, as best we can figure. And here's the reality, and I just referenced this. They were not looking down for their truth. They were looking up. You know, I think of the opening musical piece in the timeless, timeless musical Les Miserables. And Jean Valjean has been sentenced to 19 years, you know, in servitude for stealing a loaf of bread. And the opening song is this heartfelt and baritone rendering of look down, and that's what they're doing. They're looking down at their slavery. They're looking down at their squalor. They're looking down at their misery. Until in that account, after finally being released after 19 years, you know, he is welcomed by a priest in his home. You know, he steals from the priest. He is caught, brought back to the priest's house, presumably to be rendered as guilty. And the priest instead, as you remember, if you've read this or seen this, as we have multiple times, such a gospel story, he is given these silver candlesticks. And the priest says, you know, hey, you should have taken these. And in a personal moment on his dismissal, the priest says to Jean Valjean, I have bought your life for God. So start looking up and stop looking down. And that's a message for all of us. Start looking up, stop looking down. What are we interrupted for? What do we do with these interruptions? And again, this has kind of become a theme of this winter series. Is there room in our hearts? Is there more room in our hearts? Is there room in our stables? Is there room in our lives for God to continue to write his story, whether we are 2 or 62 or somewhere in the middle? And we need to look up. These magi looked up. They looked up. And they're called wise ones because they acted with wisdom and they determined where the Christ was to be born. Not sure what access they had to Hebrew scriptures, but there was this celestial event which they were attuned to, which led them first to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Bethlehem, where they witnessed and worshiped Christ the King. Don't look down, folks. Look up. And wisdom, as we define wisdom, as I've heard and repeat often, wisdom is not simply growing older. We don't get wiser as we grow older unless, and hear this, we don't get wiser as we grow older unless we pause, we look up, and we evaluate our experience in the light of God's grace and glory. We evaluate experience and we become wise. And the Magi's journey was one of evaluating the realities out there in light of greater wisdom and understanding. So let's continue with their journey. Where did they go first? Well, where would you go to seek a king if you're coming into a new land? You go to the capital city, right? So they go to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem. They consult with the current king. And of course, we know, and maybe they knew less, didn't have, you know, social media proliferation, which would talk about the horrors of Herod, but and kings have reputations, but nonetheless they followed protocol, and these seekers, these seers, these magi, these wise ones went to the king and they said, hey king, you know, where's your guy? Where's this king, one to be born king of the Jews? And you know, Herod kind of played nice, but you know, his spidey sense of authority and domination and tyranny was tingling. And, you know, he asked his advisors, you know, where should we go? And they knew the biblical story, which is interesting. They knew that the child was to be born in Bethlehem. They were students of the word, and yet they didn't see the sign. And that's instructive. They were students of the word, but didn't see the sign. They were not open to spiritual interruption. And clearly they were looking down and not looking up. It wasn't like this was a mystery star. It wasn't like this was a revelation only to these magi. And yet somehow, right next door to Bethlehem, right up the road from Bethlehem, there was no awareness. Once again, instructive for us. Are we looking down? Are we looking up? Are our lives too cluttered? Are our hearts too cluttered? Are our plates too filled to be interrupted and for God to write his new story, even and especially with interruptions? And, you know, to travel to Bethlehem and to be guided by a star meant that a lot of your work was done at night. You know, I'm a morning person, and we were all in bed at this household before 10 o'clock last night. And if these magi must have been doing most of their traveling at night through the darkness. You know, God, this is big picture stuff, but God does his greatest work. Greatest work when things seem the darkest. So if you're in a dark place, fear not, as the angel said to the shepherds, and we'll read that in a minute. But instead, rejoice, for good news has come to you, which shall bring peace to all people. So let's fast forward. So the Magi have come to Jerusalem. They've been told to go to Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem. Again, I would think that they're looking for something which reeks of monarchy. And to find Mary, doesn't say anything about Joseph here. Joseph is still alive because they hadn't made their flight into Egypt. But it says Mary and the toddler. Jesus was older. I think they moved from stable into, you know, some more permanent accommodations. We don't hear this. It just says they went to a house to visit instead of to the barn, you know, came to visit. And the Magi are still coming alongside, and they're going, okay. I'm thinking they pull up beside and they say, is this the right place? I'm checking my GPS. I'm checking my maps. It says the right place. The star seemed to stop. And I don't know how this star, it had to be more than just planetary alignment, because if this star guided them to a specific location, there is something Holy Spirit going on here, clearly, if it was that specific. And yet the Magi considered what they had heard. They considered who was worthy of worship, and that it was confirmed in their lives and their spirits and in their actions that Jesus, this child, was worthy of their worship. I don't believe in this realm of shaking the stained glass off the nativity that Jesus looked like a medieval iconic mini angel with, you know, a halo about him, but there must have been something that indicated his glory. So these kings, these magi, these wise ones came to worship. And Herod came also. He came later, but he came with heat and hate. He came with heat and hate in that, and I didn't read this part of the biblical narrative, he came to murder all the children in Bethlehem that were under the age of two, the male children. And this would have been probably, you know, based on the population of Bethlehem that archaeologists estimate, this would have been like 30 to 50 children. Horrific, horrific heat and hate. And we look at Herod as one of those Hitler-esque despots of the past, which he was. And yet I'll raise this question. Once again, Herod did not want to give up his kingship to another king. He wanted to cut Jesus off at the past. Probably didn't even know that he was called Jesus at the time. And I will contend that for many of us, we don't want to bend the knee. You know, America was founded on, hey, you know, we want a government for the people, by the people, you know, and for all people. And it was built in a way that checked balances of authoritarian corruption. And yet there's something in us that resists authority, isn't there? Something in us resists authority. And even if you ask folks what your objections are to faith, you know, folks who are in the atheist realm or in the agnostic realm, it comes clear in many cases that rather than having a defensible justification based on science or whatnot, that there is no God. Within us, there is a desire sometimes, and several atheists have named this, that they don't want there to be a God. If there is no God, if there is no Jesus, if there is no king, then guess who gets to be king? Whoever we choose, and the king within us. So this is hard, but I would contend that each of us has a little bit of Herod within us, a little bit of Herod, that our sin, our wandering, our rejection of God's truth, the rejection of God's sovereign will, rejection of God's moral will, doing things our way, you know, what the Bible calls sin, missing the mark, are essentially arrows aimed at the king. We don't want the king to exist, because if the king exists, and the king is the creator, and the king is the redeemer, and the king is the Lord of the universe, there's that word, Lord, then we are called to bend the knee. We're called to bend the knee. So I want you to ask yourself, once again, you know, what's king of your life? What are you bending the knee to? You know, again, fandom, fashion, family, finance, what is it? And to ask yourself, am I ready to surrender to a good king, a king who the angels said to the shepherds, and I'm going to read that narrative in just a minute, came to bring good news to all people. So the last piece that we'll discuss to the Magi narrative is that they went home by another way. They didn't go home by way of Herod. You know, the temptation would to be fame and fortune, and, you know, I don't know if Herod offered them some sort of bribe and said, hey, you find the king, I'll give you a finder's fee. Don't know if that was the case. Don't know if that was a motive. Could very likely have been. But the scripture records that they instead returned to their country by another way. So in our little town of Washington, North Carolina today, there will be heavy rains. You know, again, 2 to 5 inches. And for those of us who are local, we know which roads flood. If I'm going downtown, down Market Street, I'm going to avoid parts of Market that tend to have 2 or 3 feet of water during a tropical storm. Stewart Parkway, right along the river, will have water. When Jean goes to Greenville during a heavy rain, she avoids Cherry Run Road and certain places that are likely to flood and stays on the high ground. There are times when by our looking up, we are led to go home by another way. The gospel is transformative. The coming of the King means that you either bend the knee or you don't. When that interruption comes, what do you do? Do you go home by another way, or you go down winding roads that are perilous and trouble-filled? You know, I'm going back to Cornwall again this summer, our trip to southwest part of England. And, you know, our son Wynn did an amazing job of driving a 5-speed on the British side of the road. And there were clearly lanes that were more perilous than others. And we didn't know that. We didn't have that kind of local knowledge. Unfortunately, we didn't have any wrecks. But there were narrow little lanes which were, you know, basically one-way tracks. And you had to approach cautiously and pull over when you needed to. But it could be terrifying. And so in every realm in which we live, drive, and have our being, wisdom, evaluated experience, should let us know there are ways that we need to avoid. Personal history. Where's your personal history? Where do you tend to fall? When you wind up in this place, and it may not be a sinful place overtly, is that a place where you tend to bend the knee to something besides Jesus? Look at your own personal experience. I can't answer that question for you. So I'm about 21 minutes into the talk, but I got to go to the shepherds for a minute here. And the shepherds also, and the beauty of this is that we've got magi, wealthy ones, who are called to Jesus. And we also have the most humble of humble, the shepherds, who are also called to Jesus. So what did that account look like? And so I'm going to rewind the clock. I'm bringing out my King James Bible that I got in 72 or 73 as I joined the church at First Presbyterian. And the King James I read as a fourth grader at Park Road Elementary School. And I'm going to start with verse 8 of the Luke 2 account. And this will be Old English, so just join with me in a little bit of nostalgia. But the truth is in God's Word. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So this is the account, again, of the shepherds, the appearance of the angels. And the shepherds, once again, let's go back to these themes. They had an interruption. The angels came on the hillside. They were called to drop what they had and leave their sheep. Verse 20 says, The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as was told unto them. And 19 says, Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. So here we have shepherds who were interrupted, at least of the least. You know, the Magi had the wealth and wherewithal to wander, to travel. But both of them were looking up. They were looking up. They were receptive to this call of the angels, and they were at a crossroads. They had a decision, as we have a decision. Do we go? Do we drop our nets, fishermen? Do we leave our sheep, shepherds? Do we go to the place where God gives us a sign? You know, for some of us, we'd like it to be like Mary, like Joseph, like the Magi, that had these absolutely transcendent, unmistakable appearances of God. But God has chose to come in a still small voice many ways. And he chooses to come in the storm. And he comes in the revelation of his word, in his gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which again provide reliable accounts of things that actually happened. And we've got testimony to that, and we've got textual accreditation to that over the centuries. But the ultimate intimate nature of this message and of this morning is to raise the question, you know, are we willing to bend the knee? Were the shepherds willing to bend the knee? And what is this good news, which is for all people? You know, it's interesting, in a translation of the Bible, and we all, as pastors, as believers, read translations. You know, the original languages were Greek and Hebrew, you know, a little Aramaic. King James came along, you know, during Reformation times and was the first English translation. Martin Luther made a German translation. But other translations have sought to be as accurate as possible with the text written in the original languages towards their intended audience. And the translation I have favored over the years has been the NIV, New International Version. The translation was in 1984, came out when I was in college. In the NIV, Luke 2, it reads this way, in terms of what the angels had said. It said, you know, glory to God in the highest, and peace on those on whom his favor rests. So I've kind of pondered that favor rests language for several years. And, you know, the temptation is to say, okay, who does God's favor rest on? And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Mary being a favored one. And am I a person on whom God's favor rests? So I decided to unpack that a little bit more this morning and dove into some other translations. I went down the list of 23 different translations. No one else besides the NIV 84 says, glory to God, peace on earth among those on whom his favor rests. It says to all people. So you know what? I'm going to stop using the favor rests language, and I'm going to stop thinking, are you a person on whom God's favor rests? I bet you're not, or I bet you are. Don't we love to become little mini kings, mini judges, deciding who is in and who is out? That is not our job. It is not our role. It's not what God has called us to do. God has called us like the shepherds. God has called us like the magi to take stock of what we have seen, what we have heard, what we know to be true, evaluate it based upon our experience, and go and tell our friends and neighbors the good news. And the good news is this: the Prince of Peace has come. The King of the universe has come as a babe, but has grown into a boy, and then a man, and then a sacrificing Savior. Behold, said Cousin John, the Lamb of God who comes to take the sin away from the world. Friends, today, evaluate. Who's your king? Who are you bending your knee to? We each have to evaluate that in our own personal way. And are you receptive at the crossroads of life's interruptions to surrender? And in the aftermath of the surrender, to be obedient, to come yet again to Bethlehem, to come to Jerusalem, to come to Golgotha, to come to Gethsemane, places of scripture, places of truth, and ultimately come to God's word, who was with God in the beginning, through whom all things were made. And his name is Emmanuel. His name is God with us. His name is Jesus. In this season of storm, in this season of sadness, in this season of darkness, the light of eternity has shone, and you're right in the middle of it. Glory to God in the highest. Peace to all people, said the angels, and he says it unto you. Amen.